Good morning again, church. We're in Isaiah chapter 9 this morning. You can go ahead and open your Bibles there. And like I said at the beginning of the service, we're making room for peace today, okay? This has been a hard week, guys. And it's been a hard week for a lot of you. It's been a hard week for me, too. It's been a harder than normal week or usual week, whatever normal is. and like I said at the beginning, it's obvious to us that we live in a world that is not at peace. I don't have to unpack that for you guys, right? It's obvious that we live in a world that needs peace. And this is really timely, this passage of scripture and this message this morning, because we need to be encouraged, okay? During Christmas time, especially when we kind of look around and we see the lack of peace, and especially when we look at the relationships that are broken, maybe in our lives or around us, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? And it's easy to feel anxiety when we look at all the ways that we seek peace and we don't find it. Okay, all the experience of things that happened that shouldn't happen. Okay, and we don't understand it. And I just want to acknowledge at the beginning of the message that, when we talk about looking back, rejoicing, and we say, "Look who's come into the world," we do that in sober reality that we live in a world that's broken and that we experience brokenness in our life. And right now, there's pain. Right now, the world isn't as it should be. Right now, our world, some of us, isn't what it should be, right? And so when we rejoice and when we look back and when we say, the Prince of Peace has come and that's made all the difference, it's not cliche, okay? We don't do that in a vacuum. We do that in the messiness of our own lives and in a world that is so incredibly broken by sin. Okay, so I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, that in Christ, I want to remind us that we can, you and I, we can experience perfect peace here today, no matter what's happening, okay? Even as we struggle to live in a world that's not at peace, that's broken, that's fallen apart, even as our worlds are and our lives are kind of in some ways broken and falling apart, we can experience peace. That word peace in the Old Testament, it's a word that most of us know, shalom. That's very, we talk about that a lot. If you remember last year, just about this time, we were finishing a series called The One True Story. Remember? God's great story of redemption, right? God's story from creation to restoration. Remember that? And we talked about shalom. Shalom, that word peace, means so much more than an absence of conflict. It means a state of completeness, okay? So to be, the peace that God brings is a completeness. It's a wholeness. It's harmony, okay? It's like where everything is as it's supposed to be. So when God talks about peace in the Bible, or when we read, whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament, about the peace that God brings or the peace that is ours in Christ, that peace is a state of being. It's a state of completeness, state of wholeness, state of harmony. It's where everything is as it's supposed to be, okay? And that's the world that God originally created in Genesis 1 and 2. Just cast our minds back a year or so, and we talk about this a lot, right? That God made our first parents in perfect relationship with himself. He created a world that was perfect and in perfect harmony with him at the center, right? And then he created our first parents, Adam and Eve, and he created them in perfect relationship with him, right? He created them in perfect relationship with one another. He created them in perfect relationship with and in perfect harmony with that world around them. And before sin entered the world, there was peace. Everything was as it should be, okay? Amazing, right? But then we know what happens in Genesis 3, right? As soon as they believe Satan's lie, that they can find this shalom, they can find this peace on their own terms, right? Apart from God. When they believe this, and he says, just eat this fruit, you could be like God. Do this on your own terms. As soon as they believe that lie, sin enters the world. And what happens? Their relationship with God is broken, right? Their relationship with one another was broken. And the relationship with the whole created order or all of God's creation was broken and out of joint, right? And that's the world we live in now as we get into Isaiah 9. I just want to kind of, I want to root us there, okay? That's the world we live in now. It's a world that's living out the consequences of looking elsewhere for shalom, for peace, for wholeness, for completeness, looking up for that apart from God, because only God can bring that. Because he's the source of it, okay? Now, like I said before, God's not sitting up in heaven, okay, guys? And he's not wringing his hands and he's not saying, oh, no, now what? What's the world coming to? What's plan B? I don't know what to do now, right? God has a plan to restore shalom to our lives, to everyone who'll come to him, and to this whole world and all of creation. God has a plan to restore peace or shalom to this broken world, and he's working out that plan even when we don't see it, or though we may not see it. This makes a lot of sense to me. This is a tapestry. If anybody does embroidery, this is actually Corrie Ten Boom, one of Corrie Ten Boom's tapestries that she made while she was alive on earth. And on your right, that's the finished side, or the front side, and on the left is the back side, okay? And so this is a picture of a tapestry front and back. And this is kind of the world we live in, is like the backside of the tapestry that we see, okay? That God is this master weaver, and he's looking at the finished side of the tapestry. And as history's unfolding and as his story is unfolding in our lives and in this world, he sees the finished product and he sees the front side of the tapestry. But we're finite, guys, right? All we can see is the back side of the tapestry, right? Maybe we get glimpses of the front side, but we live in the back side, don't we? I do, right? We're finite. God's building this beautiful tapestry, but so often to me, it looks like chaos and confusion. So often to me, it looks like, hey, those threads aren't even the right color. Like, they shouldn't be there. Wait, there's a whole mess of threads that shouldn't even be there. This isn't right, right? We can't see the beauty of the finished masterpiece because only God can. Right now, right? What looks like a mess to us and doesn't make sense to us, what we see is not the whole picture, okay? So I want to encourage you and myself as we get into Isaiah 9 this morning that God's building this beautiful tapestry out of what looks like a mess to us, okay? And that's the reason we celebrate Christmas, is because God has a plan, and that plan is unfolding, and Jesus Christ, this baby that was born in a manger, God with us, God in the flesh, who came to die, who rose again, who's interceding for us in heaven, and who's coming back again because this plan's unfolding, and we're part of it, okay? That's the reason for Christmas, and Isaiah 9 is a birth announcement, okay? It's a birth announcement for Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, who's come to restore peace out of the chaos and the brokenness of a sinful world, and in the chaos and brokenness of our lives who are affected and broken by sin, okay? Our own sin and the sin of others in our life. That's what Isaiah 9 is. It's a birth announcement. And so the big question as we get into this is, okay, who or what am I looking to for perfect peace in this world? Am I looking to inadequate things, or am I looking to the Prince of Peace, right? Who or what are you looking to for peace right now, this morning, as you go through this Christmas season? In whatever is going on in your life, are you looking somewhere else, elsewhere? Or are you looking in the right place to the Prince of Peace, the only one who can provide peace? Okay? And so what we're going to do pretty quickly is we're going to look at really, or I'm going to unpack from this passage of Scripture three ways that we can make room for Jesus and his peace, okay? So three ways that we can, or that God's calling us to make room in our hearts and our lives for the peace that only Christ can give. And the first one is that God's calling us through his word to make room to feel the need for his peace in our lives and in this world, okay? Isaiah chapter 9, birth announcement for Jesus the Messiah, okay? And as we get into this, it's a celebration, okay? It's a celebration of joy that the Messiah is coming, okay? But the context of this announcement of joy is darkness and gloom and anguish, okay? It's an announcement of joy in a world that's full of darkness and in the gloom and in the anguish of a broken world. Let's take a look at it. I'm just going to kind of go through it in a few verses at a time. Isaiah 9, I'll read verses 1 and 2. This is Isaiah the prophet writing this. Birth announcement of Jesus. It was written about 700 years before Jesus was born. And he says, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." We usually read these verses and they don't make a lot of sense to us, okay? But they're really powerful and they're really full of meaning. Verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, to them the light has shone," okay? And here's what Isaiah is saying. He's saying that the Messiah, when he comes, he'll come to Galilee, okay? I want you to remember that Galilee's in the northern part of Israel, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, right? And that's where foreign invaders came first and repeatedly. So when Israel was taken into captivity or when they were invaded by foreign powers, they came through the north, okay? In Isaiah 9:1, Isaiah mentions Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. That's the land of Galilee. Zebulun and Naphtali were the first two tribes that were brought into captivity, okay? And he's saying those people who have walked in the darkness, whose experience was gloom and anguish, they've seen a great light, okay? Because the Messiah has come. I'm going to want you to look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. I'm just going to put it on the screen here, or Paul's going to put it on the screen. This is Jesus beginning his ministry, okay? Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, northern Israel, okay? And leaving Nazareth, he went and he lived in Capernaum. Remember that town, that little town right by the sea there in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So that was what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And then here's a bit of a paraphrase of that prophecy. "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region of the shadow of death, on them a light has shone." Okay, so here's the deal. The people of Galilee had a history of defeat and loss and pain and sorrow, okay? The people of Galilee, for 20 generations, had waited for the Messiah to come, but all they'd known, their fathers and then their father's experience before that, and then their father's experience before that, and so on back 20 generations was occupation, okay? One foreign power after another, all right? And so Jesus comes and he begins his ministry right there in northern Galilee to those people, okay? In a fulfillment of this prophecy, all right? And isn't that a window into God's heart? Isn't that an amazing window into God's heart? That that he comes to people who are aware that they're damaged. He comes to people who are aware that they're hurting. He comes to people who are in need of rescue. He comes to people like you and me. He doesn't wait for us to come to him. He comes right into the legacy and the history of brokenness and sorrow and pain and damaged, hurting people like you and me. He comes to them with light to pierce their darkness. I think that's beautiful, guys. It's so beautiful. I'm going to ask you, where are you damaged and hurting this morning? Are you aware? Is there something in your life or in your relationships? Where in your relationships are you experiencing that they're damaged or hurting? They're not, things aren't as they supposed to be, as they're supposed to be. Where is that in your life? It's really important as we make room for Jesus to receive the gift of peace, that first we make room to recognize and see and feel that we need his peace, right? We're not going to receive a gift that we don't think we need, but we do. I do. And I know you do too, so I know you do too, okay? So God shines his light in the darkest places. That's verses 1 and 2. And it's so encouraging to me, and I just want to encourage you with that, that he wants to shine his light on the darkest places of your heart and your life right now, and the darkest places of our world right now, our society, our culture, our community, on the darkest places of our government. He wants to shine his light. And we have to make room in our life in this busy season to take inventory and to feel that we need it. Amen? Amen. Okay. Yeah. And that just means facing the reality of what's going on in our life and to stop running. And, you know, one thing, I've been a pastor for a really long time. I've been in pastoral ministry for probably 20 years or so anyway. And one thing I see, you know, I often, like, in my flesh, I don't like Christmas because Christmas means that there are a lot of people who don't read their Bibles for about 6 weeks. And by about the second week of January, they're just miserable and they're ready to start a new year and they're ready to turn over a new leaf. But, you know, the spiritual warfare that happens during this time is intense, right? And the hard things that we walk through during this time are intense, but we pour our lives into work and all these extra activities, and we pour our lives into, like, entertainment and all these things, and we fill our schedules up, but we don't make room to receive what God has for us and invest in the things that are going to open our hearts, right? And part of that is it's really easy to run from the pain and the reality we don't want to experience in our own lives. I mean, I used to be the poster boy of that. So Carol I've told you guys this before, Carol used to say, "Steve, wherever you go, there you are," you know? I was like, you know, for a 24-year-old, I was like, whoa, that's profound. It didn't make sense to me. I mean, I didn't do anything about it till I was probably about 30. But, you know, and sometimes still, I'm like, yeah, wherever you go, there you are, because I can go from one thing to the next. That could be a place. That doesn't mean I'm, you know, necessarily moving, but I can go in my heart or in my life from one thing to another, and I can fill my life with things. But the baggage I carry follows me wherever I go. That's what she would say. And so there's such power, family, in making room for God's Spirit to just expose in his love and his compassion and enlighten us to the place where we need that peace, the place of our darkness, the place of our damage, the place of our hurt, the place of the bondage, of our captivity to sin, all those things, okay? So that's the first thing, and I see that in the people of Galilee who experienced this great light. The people Jesus chose to come to first. So we make room to feel the need for his peace. The second thing we make room for in this passage is we make room to receive the gift of his peace, okay? And that's the most of this passage or the rest of this passage. It's really pure promise, okay? It's pure gospel. It's just, it's his promise and we receive it, okay? Now, this passage doesn't really deal with a lot of, okay, now I have to do this, but I want to receive it because this is who he is and why he's come, okay? In John 14, 27, before Jesus went to the cross, on the night before he went to the cross, Jesus gathers his disciples, or he's with his disciples, and he says to them, he's telling them, I must leave you, but I won't leave you alone, right? There's a counselor that will come, the Holy Spirit, okay, that'll teach you everything. And he says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, right? Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, okay? Because I'm not leaving you alone. I leave my peace with you, I give my peace to you. And it's so cool because I saw Denise this morning before Sunday school, and she walks in and she just kind of says, peace be on you, right? Peace be on your head is what she said this morning. And it was just a beautiful blessing of peace. Peace is something that's a gift from the God of all creation through his son, Jesus Christ, that we receive, but we have to pick it up. We have to put it on. We have to put on peace. To receive it. And sometimes we have to receive it over and over and over again, like we breathe in and out. Okay? Pick it up. We do that by faith, by the power of the Spirit that's alive in us. Okay? You know, with that, as we get into the verses 9 or verse 3 and beyond, I just want to ask, you know, I've asked folks, okay, so where are you damaged? Where do you need his peace? I want to ask you, where can you celebrate his peace? Where have you received his peace? And how can you give testimony of how the peace of Christ has transformed your life? How can you give testimony of the peace of Christ alive in you, that perfect peace in the midst of chaos and brokenness and things falling apart? I know you can, but I want you to think about that. And we need to rejoice in that. Let's tell each other those stories, okay? Because we need to hear them. I need to hear them. And I've got those stories too. And so let's give testimony to those things and let's rejoice that he is the Prince of Peace that gives those things. Isaiah 9:3. Isaiah continues and he says, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. Okay, they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. Do you hear the language of joy, right? As they are glad when they divide the spoil. What Isaiah is saying is the Prince of Peace is coming, and for us, he's already come, okay? And it's not going to end in gloom, family. It's going to end in incredible joy, and that's the backside of the tapestry. We don't see that, but it's true. There's a big celebration at the end of our story, and if you just want a big dose of it, turn to the last couple chapters of your Bible, okay? And go to Revelation 21 and 22 and just bask in that, okay? That there's a time when Christ is coming back and perfect shalom will be restored. The presence of sin will even be taken away, right? And the curse of sin will be undone and there'll be no more death. There won't be any more broken relationships. There won't be any more sorrow or pain. Right? The former things will be past. Christ will, as he was returned, have dealt with the rebellion of sin once and for all, right? Those who have rejected him will receive justice. And those who have accepted him will receive his mercy and grace and be restored into that peace, okay? That's coming. That's coming. In Revelation 21, even that the new heavens and the new earth, the new Jerusalem, when all things are restored, there's not even any need for the sun to shine anymore because the glory of the presence of God will light, will be our source of light day and night forever and ever. Okay? Incredible. That's another message. Verses 4 and 5, he continues, "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, for those things you have broken as on the day of Midian." He's talking about a great victory that God gave to Israel when he delivered Israel from the hands of the kingdom of Midian. And some of you know that story in the Bible. That's in Judges chapter 6 and 7. And basically, I'll just give you the gist of it, that God chooses Gideon and 300 men to whip the Midianites, okay, without even picking up the sword, okay? And there's no doubt that it's God who causes the victory, all right? He causes the Midianites to just kind of, in a panic, turn on one another and kill one another. But what Isaiah is saying is, for the yoke of his burden and the staff on his, for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, so you've broken those things as on the day of Midian, that you've provided a great victory, okay? Verse 5, "For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire." We could unpack that a lot, but I'll just say that Christ is going to deal with and defeat all of sin's rebellion. That's the Messiah. That's the Prince of Peace, okay? And that's how one of the ways he restores peace. And then in 9:6, he says, for to us, to you and me, a child is born. To us, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. To us, a child is born. Because God knows that we need a human in our place to take our place, Emmanuel, God with us, okay? We need a human, we need God, but we need God who also has a human nature and human form to carry the weight of our sin, to carry the weight of our rebellion, to carry the weight of the world's sin and rebellion on his shoulders for us. Because that's how he's going to deal with it and defeat it on this side of his first coming, okay? Verse 6b, "And in his name..." "And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace," right? "Of the increase of his government and the increase of his peace, there will be no end." It's eternal, guys. "And the throne of David, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore." An eternal government, an eternal kingdom, an eternal rule, eternal peace. And then he says, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts," Yahweh, the God of all creation, the zeal of the Lord will do this. So what's the point of all of that? Here's the point, that even before Christ was born, the success of his kingdom was guaranteed. It was secure, right? That even when he was an infant, right? The strength of his kingdom was inevitable, okay? Just as sure as looking at the front of the tapestry, okay? During Thanksgiving, Carlin and Aaron came home, a bunch of Carlin's friends came, and so a couple of her friends had never seen any of the Lord of the Rings movies. I'm like, what? Like, well, let's watch them. So we watched two out of the three, I think. And the Two Towers, that's my favorite one, okay? And because I love King Theoden. I just think he's super cool. If I was, you know, if I wasn't me, I wouldn't mind being Theoden. I think he's super cool. But I'm not. I'm me. So anyway. But so we were watching the Two Towers, and I was thinking about this, okay? And you know, just thinking about what a picture that is, the battlefield of history. Okay, what an illustration it is. On the battlefield of history, Satan gathers his demonic armies, right? And especially through the powers of the world too. He gathers this army, this terrible army. Why? To destroy the human race, right? And so he does that. and he unleashes them, right? And then God unveils his secret weapon, right? And this is where I depart from the story from the Lord of the Rings, because the secret weapon isn't a wizard, a white wizard. The secret weapon isn't a bunch of hobbits. It's not an earthly king. The secret weapon in this story, the one true story, is a baby. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that kind of unexpected? Yeah, his secret weapon into the conflict is a baby, okay? And the amazing thing is that God gives us peace, and he restores peace by giving us himself, okay? And that's when we receive his peace, we receive him. A couple passages of scripture. I could share a lot with you, but I'm just going to, two that just really summarize the gospel, okay? In Colossians 1, 19 and 20. First message I ever preached here. A couple of years ago, 2.5 years ago, whatever, was from this passage, right? The supremacy of Christ, that by him and for him all things were made, that Jesus is God of all creation in the flesh, that in him all things hold together, that Jesus is in the fullness, in all fullness God, right? And then in verse 19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The secret weapon was a baby that was born to bear the weight of our sin. He was born to obey a law that we couldn't obey. He was born to take the wrath of God that we deserved. He was born to cover us with his righteousness, and he was born to restore supernaturally the brokenness of our relationships. First with him, with the Father, and then with one another, okay? And to heal us as we live in the reality of relationships that remain broken here. So his secret weapon was very unexpected. That's his first coming. His second coming is not going to be so unexpected. It's more like what we think, right? He's coming in wrath. But when he came the first time, he came in grace, right? Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith. So for those who believe in, who have put their faith in Christ, we've been justified. God has declared us righteous because we're covered with the righteousness of Jesus, okay? Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope to the glory of God. Do you have peace with God? Have you been justified through faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, that's something that happens. I mean, and that's like a one-time thing. We put our faith in Christ, and we receive a gift of peace, of reconciliation, right? We're covered with the righteousness of Jesus. Have you received that? Like maybe you don't have peace with God today. I don't know. And I just want to tell you, if you don't have peace with God, you won't have peace anywhere else, okay? Maybe I'm just preaching to the choir today, but I know there are a lot of people out there, and I really believe that there are some people listening to me who you know you don't have peace with God, okay? And I have to say this straight, and I want to because I love you. You're not going to have peace in these other areas if you don't have peace with God first, not the perfect peace that he's created us to have. And so if that's you this morning, I just want to invite you to come to Jesus. Okay? Come to Jesus Christ as the only one who can reconcile you to God. And you can do that today, right now. Okay? You come to him and you say, in your heart you believe, and with your mouth you confess, I need you. I'm a sinner. Okay? I turn away from my sins and I put my faith in you, Jesus Christ, the only one who can reconcile me to the God who created me. And you've done that. You do that through your sacrifice on the cross, right? You can receive peace. You can have peace with God. If you don't have that, please, I mean, why? What's holding you back? Why not today? Why not let today be that day when you let go? You let go of your doubts, and you let go of the things that you've been trusting in for peace that are inadequate. Let today be that day, okay? For the rest of us, can we rejoice in glory that we have peace with God? Amen. Isn't that something to rejoice in? Can we give God a hand? Can we thank Him? We can say amen. I mean, we can do the Anglo amen. You can do one of these. Like, you can take some notes and do that. You can say amen. You can, Mila, you can just hoop and holler, okay? Thank you. You can do that. Because and but we all do that differently, and that's okay, okay? Man, praise God. Praise God that we have that. Let's receive just the joy of that gift, okay? And let's receive that gift of peace into whatever situation that we're going through, into whatever whatever brokenness and hardness and whatever whatever we're dealing with, okay? Let's receive it. Next slide. Christ also gives us peace with each other, okay? When we have peace with God, our salvation and His sacrifice, His death and His resurrection wasn't just for each one of us individually, but when we're reconciled to God, we're reconciled into a body, and we're reconciled to one another. And this is a cause for rejoicing, okay? In Ephesians 2, verses 14 to 16, Paul's talking to, in a church in Ephesus, two groups of people who are followers of Jesus. They're Jews and they're Gentiles, and there's apparently some division between them, as you could imagine, okay, over lots of things. And Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ," talking about the Gentiles who are followers of Christ. "For He Himself is our peace," right? He gave us Himself. He's our peace, "who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Whoever we are, us, whatever it is that might divide us, Jesus Christ has broken down the wall of hostility between us, that we are one, that we are brothers and sisters. And that's something to rejoice in, and it's something to remember, right? If we all in this room have peace with God, we have peace with one another because God has reconciled us together. We may have different convictions and different opinions about things, whether that be a COVID vaccine or, I mean, there are a lot of different things. I don't want to camp on that. But, you know, we do have some different, we don't all kind of believe the same things, or we don't all have the same convictions. We have really strong convictions that are different, some of us, about those things. But we in that, we have peace, right? The wall of hostility is broken down. And so that means that, as Paul says in Ephesians 4, just a couple chapters later, that because of what Christ has done, because of who we are now, that we are to preserve, make every effort. We're to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, right? Unity is not necessarily uniformity, right? I've had a few of you remind me of that over the last year and a half. But man, we are one. Isn't that something to rejoice in? Mila, can you give me a hoop? Woo! Woo! All right, good. Yeah. Okay. So, good news about this season, family. Okay. As we make room for the Prince of Peace to transform us with His peace. There's one more thing. It doesn't flow out of the text. We're going to take it, beyond the text. But there's one more thing, right? That as we run to the Prince of Peace, as we receive this gift of peace, and as He meets us in that place where we need it, guess what? There's power for us to become people of peace. Isn't that amazing? Right? So we make room to feel the need for His peace. We make room to receive the gift of His peace, but we don't just receive that for ourselves. That He has a bigger plan. And we get to, not that we have to, we get to, as we make room, spread the joys of His peace where that joy doesn't exist and where that peace doesn't exist, right? We get to spread the joy of that peace to others who need it. God shines the light of his peace in the darkest places. And he uses us to do that, right? He shines in the darkest places of my heart and your heart and my life and your life. But you know what he does? He also uses me and he uses you to shine the light of his peace into the darkest places of one another's lives and to encourage one another in the hope of that. But then he calls us out as well, right? Together to shine the light of the hope and the joy of that peace into the lives of people that we're surrounded with every day, who walk in darkness, who have not seen a great light, right? And who don't even know they walk in darkness. So let's make room during this busy season, not just to kind of feel the need for his peace and receive it. We got to do that. But out of the overflow of that, let's make room in our lives to spread the hope of his peace, okay? And so I want to end kind of how we started this morning with an encouragement. Just this promise of fulfillment as we look at just the last part of verse 7 and we go back to this, okay? In verse 7, how do we know this is all going to come to pass? Well, we know, we have the whole scriptures, right? But also in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this, right? It's God's going to make this happen. His zeal will do it to completion, okay? In your life, in our lives, and on the tapestry of history, the zeal of the Lord will do this. He'll do it with his eagerness, with his fervor, with his intensity. And he'll do it in us and he'll do it through us, okay? So again, I just want to remind us that he's not up there anxiously working on another plan, okay? He has a plan. It's unfolding according to plan, okay? And that Christ is coming back, family. And that shalom, that wholeness, that peace, just when everything will be just as it should be, that's going to be completely and forever restored for those who follow him. In the brokenness of this world, we're going to experience it now and we're going to taste it. And there's going to be completeness of it someday, okay? The tapestry will be complete. We'll see it. I want to encourage you in that. I want you to receive that this morning. I want you to receive the peace that Christ brings into your life and into this world. And then let's respond by spreading that peace. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. And I just pray that the seeds of truth would fall on good soil in our hearts so that we would respond and embrace these things, be changed by them to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.